Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
The clip that you just saw was from the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. And for those who are familiar with the movie, you might be saying, oh, come on, show the rest of the clip. We thought about it, but we wanted to keep the sermon, the message, rated PG this morning. But the storyline of the Raiders of the Lost Ark takes place during World War II, where certain members of the Nazi Germany army are trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. And they want to use it as a weapon, because they knew from the Bible, when the Israelites had the Ark and they took it in the battle, it gave them victory. And so that was their purpose in searching for the Ark. But what they did not realize is that the Ark is not to be used for your own selfish purposes and agenda. The Ark was all about God's agenda and what God wanted. And this morning, we're going to look closer at the Ark of the Covenant as we wrap up our series this morning on face-to-face as we're praying through the tabernacle. So if you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. I had a typo in the bulletin. My fault. It's not verse 26. It's verse 6. And this morning, as we look at the Ark of the Covenant, it really wraps up our whole entire series. We've been looking at the different aspects of the tabernacle furniture, and seeing what it can teach us about prayer. There's many different components to prayer, and all the different pieces of the furniture teach us something. Now, when we first started out, we talked about we're priests, and priests come to God, we connect to God. All of us should connect to God. There's some of us here, and you may, in your own prayer life, feel like, I struggle with connecting with God. I struggle with praying. Maybe you're here for the first time today, or maybe it's the first time you've been in church in a long time, and you say, you know, I've prayed before, but I nothing really happens. I want you to know this morning, God does want to connect with you. God does want to interact with you. And I want to invite you, if this is your first time, to join us tonight. And also all of us, because tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to give you a picture. How many have heard the phrase, a picture's worth 1,000 words? Yeah, many of you have. Tonight we're going to give you a picture, and in your bulletins this morning, if you pull this out, there is an insert that says Tabernacle Prayer, and this basically sums up, in a nutshell, the different aspects of the tabernacle that we have been looking at the past several weeks. You can use this in your own devotional time, but tonight I'm going to be going through this guide and showing you just kind of like what I would do in my personal devotions. And here's the thing, every time is different. Every time it's not the same. And why is that? Well, it's like we talked about last week when we had the nice candlelit table up here, because God wants to meet with you. It's like a date. And how many of you know that every date is not the same? If every date was a carbon copy of the last, your relationship would get stagnant and frail. And so tonight, we're just going to show you how it could look. And if you struggle with prayer, maybe you're a new believer and you say, I don't really get prayer. I don't understand how it all works together. Maybe you've been saved for years and you've got a good prayer life. Well, you can still, I think, pick up some nuggets. And so join us tonight, 5 o'clock, as we pray through the tabernacle. It's going to be a really beautiful time, just spending time in the presence of Jesus, unrushed, unhurried. How many could use unrushed, unhurried time with Jesus? Yeah, all right, I'll see you all tonight. I got you. Okay, if we could take a look at the design of the tabernacle, and what we're going to realize is the ark. In the purple box, number 6, it's in the left side of the Holy of Holies. It's right there. Notice how the ark is in a room all by itself. All of the other pieces have either been in the outer court or they've been in the holy place, but the ark was only in the Holy of Holies. And we learned last week that there was a veil that separated, and we have it boxed off there, we have a line, there was a veil that separated the Ark and the Holy of Holies from the other pieces of furniture in the holy place. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "You shall put it, the altar of incense, before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." Here's the thing. The priests would go into that holy place. If we look at the diagram again, they'd go into the holy place where the table of showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense were. They would go there several times a day, every day. That was where they always went. But the Holy of Holies, they would only go into it once a year. One day a year would they go into the Holy of Holies before the Ark. And in your text this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6, let's take a look at it. It describes this. It says, "Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went to the first part of the tabernacle, that would be the holy place, performing the services of the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense." Verse 7, "But into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Here's what the Ark signifies. If you're taking notes this morning, on the back of your bulletins in the sermon section, it says, number one, the Ark is a place of intercession. That's what the Ark was all about. It was a place of intercession. As the priest would make a sacrifice once a year for the sins of the whole nation, first he'd make a sacrifice for himself and he'd take it in before the Ark. He would say, "God, forgive me of my sin." But then he would go out and make another sacrifice and he'd bring the blood of that sacrifice in and he would intercede for the whole nation of Israel. "God, forgive us. God, be with our nation. God, help us to serve you." And it was all about lifting up other people. It was about bringing other people to God. And he would intercede and pray over them. And so that's what the Ark signifies for us. It's a place where we intercede with people. After we have had a beautiful time of prayer in the other six places of the tabernacle, we've come through the gates, and we've entered with praise and thanksgiving and thanking God for all he's done. And then we come to the brazen altar, and we thank God for the cross. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we thank him that we've been adopted, that we're part of God's family, that we're new creatures, that we have the power to overcome sin. And then we say, "Jesus, just as you submitted your life on the altar, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm submitting my life." That's the brazen altar. Then we come to the laver, and we've taken time to reflect. It was, remember, the laver was made out of mirrors, and so it signifies we reflect, we look at our lives. We let the Holy Spirit convict us of sin so that we can be cleansed of anything that we have done wrong or anything that we've done to wrong others. We then come into the holy place, and we've spent time in the Word at the table of showbread, getting a fresh revelation from God. We go to the lampstand, and we're praying and saying, "God, make us lights in the world." And then we come to the altar of incense, and we take some communion. We openly and honestly share. We listen to God. We worship God. We wait on him. We're quiet. After we've done all of these things, we now come to God, and we're lifting up other people. And we're bringing them before the throne because people need the Lord. And so that's what the Ark is all about. The word intercession in the New Testament is a very interesting word. It's actually made up of three different Greek words. In your notes, there are three bullets there, and I want you to write these down. The first bullet is over, above, and beyond. That's what it meant. The Greek word for intercession is hooper and tunkano. Say that fast 10 times. Hooper and tunkano, okay? And the word hooper means over, beyond, and above. Over, above, and beyond. That's what that means. The next word means in. It means to go into. And then the last one is to affect, to hit, or secure. To affect, to hit, or secure. And so in your notes there, we have a definition. When you take these three Greek words and combine them together. It's listed for you there. Intercession means that we carry people over obstacles, trials, temptations, and it goes above and beyond things that hindering, hurting, and holding people back. It carries them in to God's throne room so that something is affected in their life. We hit a target, like throwing a javelin or a spear, and we do it to attain or secure an object or an end. That's the power of intercession. When you and I intercede for others, we're not just saying empty words. We're actually taking them over and above and beyond their circumstances and situations and the things that are weighing them down. We're taking them into the Holy of Holies, and we're praying to God for them, saying, Lord, affect their lives. God, touch them. God, this is the mark. This is the target we're aiming for. God, hit that mark. God, do something. God, there's an objective. There's a goal that we want to secure. We want them to attain. That's what the Ark of God is all about. It is a place of intercession. Intercession is hard work. It's not easy. You're actually going on a journey and fighting spiritual warfare over and above and beyond those principalities and powers. And you're going to God and you're saying, Jesus, set people free from addictions. Set them free from worries and anxiety. Set them free from fear. Set them free from sin. Set them free from whatever the circumstance might be. That's intercession. Intercession really flows out of the heart of Jesus. That's his ministry. We see in Romans, in chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Friends, do you realize that Jesus is up in the throne room of God and he's praying for you this morning, Adrian? He's praying for you, John. He's praying for you, Rio. He's praying for you, Twyla. Jesus is praying for each and every one of us this morning. You are not forgotten. Jesus is interceding for you. And here's the great thing. Jesus says, there are times I'm going to give you my heart for someone or some, maybe church like Ridge Life Church that needs a new building because they have to be out in a month. The church they're at, the building they're renting, they entered in, they're paying $3,000 a month. And they found out 2 weeks before church started, you can't put up any signs that you're meeting here at our place. How do you know a church is meeting at a building if you can't put up a sign? Pray for Ridge Life Church. Maybe God's going to lay on your heart. I want you to pray for Ridge Life today. Or maybe you know someone who's sick, or someone who's going through a difficult time, or someone who's unsaved. You see, when we're at that altar of incense out in the holy place and we're waiting in quiet before God, God may be laying people and situations and circumstances on your heart and say, pray for this, intercede for this. Intercession flows out of the heart of Jesus. Jesus wants to share his heart for others with you so that you can pray for them, so that you can help them go over and above and beyond. That's the ministry of intercession. Monroe and Betty Grahams, they share a story about the power of intercession. They were missionaries in Latin America for over 40 years. And Monroe traveled from country to country directing and teaching seminars for national church leaders, raising up pastors and leaders to equip the churches to go back and minister at their churches and in Latin America. And the Grahams had many times been in danger in their lives. Once a Molotov cocktail was thrown near their home and it exploded. They had heard the sounds of guerrilla warfare over and over. They had been shot at. They had rocks thrown at their truck. They had crossed over in their speed light vehicle over swollen, flooded rivers to get to areas that they needed to get to minister the gospel and to train leaders. And they always counted on prayer and intercession to take care of them. One day, Monroe came home from teaching a leadership seminar in another country, and he showed his wife this huge knot that was protruding from his side in the area of his liver, and it was blue and purple and green and yellow. And he said, I could have come home in a box. I could have died. And he tells a story how he had come home from the first day of this leadership seminar. And he went to a hotel to meet a lot of the other missionary teachers. And they were going to go out for tea and just talk about the seminar and just make sure everything was together, have a little fellowship. He didn't see the missionaries in the hotel lobby, so he steps outside the hotel. As soon as he does, this great big guy comes up and he starts wailing away on him with a club. They start just, and he starts covering his head and saying, no, 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 what I do, what I do. And he falls to the ground. He's trying to protect his head. And he sees a whole gang of men converge on him. He says, I felt like a rabbit being attacked by a pack of wolves. And he's just covering his head. He's getting beaten and bloodied. And all of a sudden, he hears a thud. And he thinks, okay, here's the finishing blow. But there's nothing. And he uncovers his head. He looks around, and his assailant with the club is gone. The club's laying on the ground next to him. The whole gang has disappeared, and he's fine. And all the people are kind of looking at him because, you see, in that town, when you see something get beat up, you don't do anything about it, otherwise you'll be dead too. People are just passing by, and they just kind of look at him. He goes into the hotel, and he gets all cleaned up and taken care of. When he comes home at the end of the week, and he tells his wife this, she says, hang on a second. Our daughter Rachel sent me a letter. You have to realize this was a few decades ago, before the internet, okay? They wrote letters. Their daughter Rachel and her husband were associate pastors at a church in Michigan. And Rachel said, we were in a prayer meeting, we were praying and interceding, and all of a sudden, the name Monroe Grahams, my father's name, came up in the prayer meeting. And immediately, someone in the service just began speaking in tongues really loud, and when they were done, it was like there was no interpretation of the message, we just went on, and Rachel wrote this letter to her mom saying there was no interpretation. Is that scriptural? Is it biblical? And Betty thought about it, and she responded back. She says, you know what? The Holy Spirit intercedes through us. We're told in Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And sometimes he gives us people to intercede for in tongues. And she said, because this was a prayer meeting, and you did not have unbelievers present, it was only believers present, and the context was that the Holy Spirit probably prompted that man to pray for your father. And as Betty shared that with Monroe, they compared the time of the letter said they were in prayer and the day to the time when he was being attacked. And at the exact same moment that Monroe Grahams was being attacked down in Latin America, 8,000 miles away at a prayer meeting in a church in Michigan, God laid upon the heart to intercede for him. Amen. Friends, that is the power of intercession. That is the power of taking people to God. We need to be a people that are open to God, laying upon our hearts to pray in English or in tongues. People, whether it's across the street, across town, or across the world, because intercession touches people's lives. We're a little early, guys. Not yet.
Okay.
I still got another whole point to go. They'd be up there playing a long time. God might use you to impact someone else's life. Maybe even save their life, physically or spiritually. You see, God wants us to be a people that just don't say, oh, Jesus, give me this, give me that, bless me this, bless me that. But I've got a heart, the heart of my Savior that says, Lord, use me to touch others. Use me to bring people to you. That's what a priest does. On your prayer guide, and I'm not going to get into this at length, but on your prayer guide, down under the Holy of Holies, it has the mercy seat, the ark, it's intercession. Pray for those in authority. Your spiritual authorities, your authorities at work, authorities in government. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, first of all, that prayers, supplications, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Friends, how many want to live a quiet and peaceable life in America and not be persecuted for your faith? I do, and that's what Paul's saying. And Paul's talking about the Caesars that hated Christians. He's talking about Nero, who was a vile, filthy, immoral, perverse man. And he said, pray for Nero, that we can lead a quiet, peaceable life. Friends, we need to be praying that God gives us the freedom to share the gospel as we have for the past 200 years in America. Pray for that freedom. Why do we need to pray for our leaders, your leaders at work, at school, at church, in the home? Because as leadership goes, so goes the church, so goes the family, so goes the business place, so goes the school, so goes the city, so goes the nation. Pray for your authorities. Where it also says, pray for my spouse, my family, my kids, parents, brothers, sisters. Pray for my church. Pray for your pastors. I want you to really be praying for us, your staff, in the month of October. Satanists and witches, October is a high month for them. On October 31st, they do animal and sometimes human sacrifice, and they are praying and fasting the whole month long for the destruction of pastors, of their families, of their marriages, for churches to fall apart, for leaders, the leaders in the church, the board and the ministry leaders. They're praying that the church falls apart. Really lift your pastors up. I know for me, I have encountered October as one of the months that I have the some of the greatest spiritual warfare in my life. October 1st of last week was just a doozy of a day. I says, boy, it's October. Pray for your pastors. Pray for that we would be a church that accomplishes the mission and vision of God. You know, I love our services. I love our ministries. But church is not about us. And it's not about us coming here and saying, man, I had a great time. The only reason we're here on the planet is to win souls. And so God help us as a church to structure our church that we are in a place that we can reach the lost and disciple them. They just don't get saved and come here and now what? And they sit here and they flounder. We want to help people grow. Pray that we can do that. Be praying that we can fulfill the mission of God. We pray for our city. Our city leaders. Pray for our nation. Pray for Israel. It says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for our world. Pray for lost people that you know. Pray for our missionaries. You can go back on the back board there and pray. I know when we do our 12-12 corporate prayer meeting, every Wednesday at 12-12, we meet here and we pray. Sometimes people will go back and they'll pray for the missionaries on our board, lifting them up to heaven. Pray for people outside of Casper. And then the last one is, there is my needs. Tonight we're going to spend more time and show you how do we do intercession as we pray for the tabernacle. But that is the first point that the ark teaches us, is the ark is a place of interceding. Point number two is the ark represents the presence, the power, and the glory of God. It represents the presence, the power, and the glory of God. The ark was where God's presence dwelt. In Isaiah 37, verse 16, it says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth, and have made heaven and earth. Now, we have a picture of the ark, I believe. And you can see the cherubim on the top of the lid. The cherubim are angels, and their wings are spread out and up, symbolizing exalting God, praising God. And it was believed that underneath the angels' wings, the lid, that is where the ark, that is where the presence of God was. That was the throne where God lived. And here's the thing. The ark was never intended to stay in the tabernacle. You can see the poles on there. That was how they were to transport the ark, is these poles were slipped in and the ark would move about. Now when they did move the ark, they took the veil down that was between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, and they covered the ark. So no one ever saw the ark. But the ark, its presence, was right there. And the ark symbolized that when the ark came, God came. It's interesting. But when the children of Israel, when they were going to cross over the Jordan into the promised land for the first time after wandering for 40 years, the priest carried the ark into the river, and when they stepped foot in the river stopped flowing, the waters backed up and formed a huge like tidal wave that stayed in place, and over a million people walked across the river on dry ground. When they got across the river and they were going to walk around the walls of Jericho, seven times, you know what led the procession? It was the ark of God. When they went no more, they would take the ark with them. And when they were following God and they had the ark, victory was assured every time. There was a time when they weren't following God. They were disobedient. The priests were corrupt. It was Eli's sons. And they lost the battle. They lost the ark. The Philistines took the ark. And one of the priest's wives, who was pregnant with child, she gave birth, and she named her son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. When they lost the ark, they lost the presence, they lost the glory of God. And here's the thing, friends. Where does God live now? He does not live in a temple made by the hands of men. He lives in believers. He lives in us. You and I are the ark. And as we learned in the first week, when we started this series, you and I are priests. Revelation 1:6 says, He has made us kings and priests to Himself. You are a priest. And so you, when you leave the house, you are carrying the ark of God. You're carrying the presence of God. You're carrying the glory of God. And when you go to work, you carry it there. Students, look at me. When you go in the classroom, you're carrying the presence and the power and the glory of God. And God is unstoppable. You are unstoppable. God wants us to be a people that say, wherever I go, I'm going to bring hope. I'm going to bring prosperity. I'm going to bring victory over the enemy. I am going to bring deliverance. I'm going to give glory to God everywhere I go. Friends, what a privilege and an honor we all have, because all of you carry the ark with you. All of us carry the ark. Some of you here this morning, you may say that, you know, I don't feel God in my life. I don't feel His presence. I feel separated. You know why there's that separation? It's because of sin. You see, in the tabernacle, that veil was up. And even though there was an animal sacrifice, that animal sacrifice did not completely remove sin, and so the veil was always there. But when Jesus died on the cross, and you can read about this in Mark chapter 15, verse 37, Jesus, He's on the cross, He is crying out with a loud voice. He said, "It is finished. The sacrifice is completed, is done." And He breathed His last breath, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and God was signifying there's no more separation. The blood of Jesus has made a way for every person to approach that throne of God, to have God in their life so they can see God face to face. And if you haven't accepted the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, if you haven't said, "Lord, I'm a sinner," because you see, Jesus died for you, and He died for me. All of us are sinners. And when I say, "God, I know You've died for me, take Your blood and apply it to my life, forgive me my sin, and now You are my Lord, You are my King." You may remember a lot of the pieces we've been talking about in the tabernacle had that gold crown molding around him. God, you're the king. You're calling the shots in my life. You're in charge. And when you do that, you can know God face to face. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, all you need to say is, God, here I am. Forgive me. Forgive me.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.